Good morning, folks. I wish to greet each one of you this morning in the name of Jesus. The name of the one who loved the church, gave himself for the church. This morning, I guess I'm again looking here at my notes and a title in the form of a question. It simply is this question: what does the ark look like? And I was blessed, I was impressed this morning, especially in the adult Sunday school class. We were For those of you who weren't in the adult Sunday school class, we were in Romans chapter 4 and kicking back and forth the relation of faith and the law. And it has links to what Brother Brian shared this morning with regard to hope. These subjects all tie together. They're very interrelated. Part of hope. Hope that thing of something we're looking forward to that we don't quite have our hands on yet. Part of the path to that is faith. Faith in God. Abraham, my mind's in Romans 4 right now. Abraham and this faith in God, understand faith is kind of, faith is different than faith in God, is I guess kind of where I wanted to go with that. You know, there's lots of things you can have faith in. You know, you can be standing under a fir tree and have faith that the tree's not going to fall over. But that's not necessarily faith in God. Faith in God and believing who God is, believing in the omnipotence of God, now all of a sudden there's responsibility. Because all of a sudden it matters what God says, what God wants. And Brother David McAdam brought up in the adult Sunday school class, he brought up this thing of Noah. And the faith that Noah demonstrated faith in God by his obedience to God's, what was it, a command, a hint, a suggestion, an idea. I'm not sure how God communicated that to Noah, but somehow or another, Noah took off on a building project. Incidentally, Noah's boys were born partway through that building project. They weren't born first. Fathers, you think you have something difficult to explain to your boys why you're doing what you're doing. Think of the project Noah had. Why did my mind go to this subject of Noah and faith and boats? I probably, in introduction here, should say or should disclose, if you need somewhere to turn to in your Bibles, I'm going to be reading part of this account from Genesis. It's interesting. So Genesis 6, chapter 7, we're going to be reading some of that. But I was thinking about, actually what got me thinking about Noah here a month or two ago, Noah and this boat, was the fact that if Noah's boat were on the high seas today, he's out of compliance. He did not have the proper safety gear on board. If you're going to operate a boat in the high seas, especially if you're a commercial fishing boat, there's some safety equipment that must be present. Survival suits. If you're going to I actually was read a couple books this winter by a Spike Walker. He's a young man in the 80s, 90s, Corvallis, Newport, fishing in Alaska. Some very interesting stories. And one of the stories that I was especially impressed with. He tracked a number of Coast Guard search and rescues as part of what he writes about. So they're very interesting, dramatic stories. But one of these boats that went down sank off the coast of Alaska. One of them was a fairly old boat. It was an old wooden boat, 36, 40-foot boat, I think this one was. Skipper running his boat in a storm, trying to go somewhere, and suddenly the boat is not responding correctly. He tries to turn it, and it's getting sluggish. It's getting lower in the water. Send somebody down to look. You know, go check the engine room. See what's going on down there. The guy comes flying back up and said it's half full of water. Apparently, a large plank cut loose, and they were sinking. Anyway, there was I don't remember on that one whether or not everyone survived. But in 38 degree water, the time is short. The length of time that you will survive isn't long. Noah's boat, Noah's ark. He didn't have all the safety equipment. There was no Coast Guard to call. There was no hope of a Coast Guard helicopter to come by if there would be a problem. And here for the next little while, I'd like to look at Noah's Ark, note some characteristics of that Ark, but then I would like to go on through a little farther in the Bible, talk about another Ark. There was one that Moses had built. And then ask the question, and maybe that's the one that maybe we need to start there, get you started thinking about this. You could ask the question, what does the ark look like, Noah's ark, but what does your ark look like? Now this I found rather interesting. This word ark, A-R-K, we all know that, we know that word. And I actually had my outline developed, had thought through the various things that came to my mind when I think of what an ark is, what the ark is. Anyway, it was just here not long before church this morning, I pulled off the shelf my Webster's dictionary and looked up the word ark, and it was intriguing to me what the definition is. What does ark mean? Well, definition one by Noah Webster is, you know, the boat Noah's Ark. It was just a direct reference to that. Definition number two, there was one slang definition that was just a clumsy ship or a clumsy boat, a boat that doesn't steer or handle very well. The third definition of ark was the Hebrew ark that was in the tabernacle. A fourth and current definition for ark is a repository in a synagogue for scrolls. Scrolls of the Torah. And so when you think of the word ark, no, you're actually thinking about the correct definition and pretty much the entire definition of the ark. Let's read some of this story. Genesis 6, starting with verse 6. It's a sad picture here. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Jumping down to verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the doors of the ark, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten. And thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me of this generation. Actually, he repeats some of that. Let's drop down to verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They, and every beast after his kind, and all cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. The waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all the flesh, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl, and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and creeping things, and the fowl of heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Chapter 8, we have he starts into what happens next. The flood starts receding. We have the raven being sent out. You can read down across that. The raven, the waters decreased, verse 5. He sent forth a raven in verse 7 that just went out and kept doing loops. Sent forth a dove. Dove went out, dove came back. And verse 12, and stayed yet another 7 days, and sent forth a dove, which returned not again unto him any more. One other interesting thing I kind of wanted to point out. Verse 13, Noah removed the covering of the ark. After the dove didn't come back, this boat is grounded. It's parked. It's not floating anymore. Noah pried the top off that boat, did something. Doesn't say he opened the door. And it was after that, verse 15, God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth out of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons and thy sons' wives with thee. I think Noah waited for instruction before he went out. The end of the chapter then, Noah builds an altar, verse 19. And verse 21, And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Terrible destruction, a flood, water destroyed the earth. But the beauty of this picture, the beauty of this scene, the intriguing part, I'd like to look at some characteristics and some things that this ark, the place prepared for Noah, what it did for him. So if you were to answer the question, you know, what are the characteristics of an ark, or what, how would you describe this thing? There's some dimensions given here, but first of all, the ark is a structure. This particular one was a wooden structure made to hold something, to contain something. There's something inside this ark, something worth saving in this ark. The structure is durable, is another point here. That structure. I'm not sure how Noah decided how thick the planking should be, how much pressure there was going to be, how much the weight was going to be trying to what the displacement was. Just understand something that I think while that ark was floating, if you would have wandered out there with a chainsaw, probably wouldn't have had to even have been a very long bar on that chainsaw and sawed a 12-inch hole in the floor of that boat. I think it would have sunk. Would not. I don't think there was tools. There wasn't the equipment on the ark to keep it afloat, other than the power of God. I'll throw that disclaimer in there. But another characteristic of an ark represents security in its given environment. Now, to be afloat on a boat for a half a year, that doesn't seem very secure. To those of us who like to live on land, who like the ground and earth and solid things, that doesn't sound like security. But for those who were on earth at that point, Noah's ark was security. That structure also represented the only way forward from here. In other words, the future. It contained in it, Noah's ark contained in it, life, animal life, human life. Also, it was very specific here that God told Noah to take food of all kinds into the ark. The other inputs that were needed to sustain life were there. Noah's ark, it was secure. It was strong enough to withstand the storms. Now the interesting thing is, for that ark to do that, for Noah's ark to actually provide the security, people had to utilize it. Take your mind back just a little bit to what does your ark look like? In other words, for you, facing life, facing the world with its storms, where are you putting your... what does your ark look like? But just remember this, unless you utilize it, unless you actually get in it, Noah's ark. Noah's ark was useless to most of the people on earth. Another reality, those inside the ark, those utilizing the ark, I suppose in the week that went by between the time the door went shut and the time the rain started, there's plenty of time for second and third thoughts. I mean, what are we doing sitting in here? The door's closed. We've become impromptu zookeepers, and now what? Given another month, given another half a year, they wouldn't have had it any other way. Moving on, let's look at the next arc. I spent more time on the first ark than I was going to, I think. Exodus 25, jumping ahead to quite a few years later, Moses, with a whole bunch of people, I believe between, and there's a number of parallels here. These people have left Egypt, have left one type of security. They're headed for another. They're headed for a promised land. They're not there, and they get these instructions. And they're told to build a tabernacle. Exodus 25, verse 8. Actually, God calls it here a sanctuary. Exodus 25, 8 says this: "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be on the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark of the testimony, which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof." Incidentally, that's the dimensions of the top of the ark. "And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them, and in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look to one another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Also make a table." Anyway, he goes on with more detailed instructions. Some similarities here. Thinking back to Noah's ark, Noah built a boat, and he built it according to the dimensions, the specifications given. And I think it was important that he did that. Noah's faith. Moses' faith here. You can call it his faith in God. His belief that God was omnipotent. His belief that God was sovereign. His belief that God knew best. It's why they built it like God said to build it. Certain size, certain shape. The mercy seat, the lid, the thing that covered this ark of the covenant. In this ark of the covenant, what was kept in there? You understand that the contents of Noah's ark represented the future of the human race. The contents of this ark of the covenant. Now, God stated here in these verses that we read that, you know, "I'll tell you what to put in there." I'm not sure if it's all history. I looked up some references. It didn't seem real clear to me, but it's commonly thought 3 items were in this Ark of the Covenant. The tables of stone. God's written instructions. Golden pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded. 3 items. I'd like to look at those 3 items just a little bit more depth. Just Think with me now, the faith. We all claim to have faith. We want to have faith. We have faith in God. Faith in God's sovereignty. Faith in the fact that God is the one who owns us. God's instructions to us are very important. What was in this Ark of the Covenant was the written contract. For one thing. What God called the testimony. Very important part of our Christian experience today is understanding what God wants. What does He want from us? The second thing in the Ark of the Covenant, the golden pot of manna. And I think for the people who built that, they spent, I'm not sure if they were in the wilderness at this time or if they got to the wilderness after that, added this pot of manna at a later time. I don't claim to understand all that. But manna, to this group of people, to the people who built the ark, the tabernacle, that represented daily sustenance, daily enablement to go on with life. Third thing, Aaron's rod that budded. That was a sign from God. It was a sign of God's choosing who was to be the next director here. But I guess in my mind, that thing kind of emerges as just a simple miracle. Something that they guarded, something that they kept. This rod that shouldn't have budded. Even produced a little bit of fruit. What does your ark look like today? If you look at the early church, some of the writings, so far I've simply read this morning from two passages here in the Old Testament. The early church, we like to read their writings. The New Testament. Paul writes this. 1 Corinthians 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. That's not good enough. That's not fun. Paul was referring to his current trouble, his current problems, the uncomfortable issues he was having, and he was saying, I'm counting on what's to come. I'm counting on something in the future. He was interested in the covenant. He was interested in the agreement that God, that Christ had made with him. They believed, the early Christians, the apostles, another statement made, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. They worked with, they walked with a daily enabling. 1 John 1:3, he refers to the things that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. John wrote about, and he was citing miracles, what we have seen and heard and experienced that our hands have handled, he says in one place. But because of those things, we're declaring these things unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I think these people from 2,000 years ago lived with some of these same three items. And so for you today, looping around to this question, what does your ark look like? Or what does your ark have in it? In other words, the thing that you are betting, let's use the term betting the farm on, the thing that you put your trust and confidence in, what is it? What does it have in it? Is it your church membership? Is it your church standards? Is it your family lineage, where you came from, who your grandparents are, all those things? Is it in your church? Is it the way we've always done things? You know, there's a lot of misconceptions and wrong concepts afloat. Highway 99 south of here, someone has spent the money and put up a billboard that represents what is to me someone's ark, someone's way of looking at things and believing things that is inaccurate. There's a billboard down there. It's about a 5-word billboard, if I got it right. Somebody that drives 99 south can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it says just about 5 words. I'll forgive, just ask God. First time I drove by that, I looked at that and was like, interesting, yeah. Points at God's forgiveness. But then the verse surfaces in my mind. You know, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If, you know, the broader picture, the contract, God. You understand, it's really intriguing that that God saved Noah from the flood. But it was a little bit more involving than I'll forgive, just ask God. Noah had some real live things he had to do. Moses. There was real instructions that had to be carried out before this Ark of the Covenant was there. And then one of the most important things in the Ark of the Covenant was the agreement, was the instruction. I find that very intriguing. And your Ark, the thing that you put your trust in, is going to need that as well. The covenant, the agreement. Your Ark needs to have the Word of God in it. The plan of salvation. You need to experience that. Liken the pot of manna, the daily enablement, the ongoing help that is needed, was needed by that group of people in the wilderness. You can have that in your ark. And that part I would like to liken to the Holy Spirit. The comforter, the one who guides you into all truth. You're given daily enablement. Does your ark have a rod in it? Aaron's rod. You know, the reminder of the miracle. The reality is, God's miraculous power still works. And I guess I'm impressed. I'm impressed with the fact that miracles are not simply from 2,000 years ago. it impressed me. I don't know how many of you have paid attention here in our church, this group, within the last several years, we have heard people say, I believe this was a miracle. God is still interested in His people. God is interested in people who are actually crying out to Him, who want to know God, who don't mind the contract, who don't mind the agreement. Another story, just kind of in closing here, back to this Spike Walker book. There was another shipwreck story in that book I'd like to refer to. I don't remember. I can't tell you the name of the vessel and which part of the Bering Sea it was in. But two men had wound up. Their boat went down, and these two were left floating in the 38 degree water, I think it was. They were cold, they were in their survival suits, they lasted quite a few hours. But this had gone on, and the details are getting, I don't hardly remember, but they were, hope was running out for them. Something needed to change. The currents, I think maybe it was a part of it, they weren't where they said they were. Basically, the Coast Guard was looking for them, but somewhere else. They were a long way. So two men floating. One made no religious profession whatsoever. The other was a Mormon man, young man. And you talk about men at the end of their tether, at the end of their string. They were going up one wave and down the next, trying to keep the salt water out of their mouth. And eventually, the Mormon man said to the other, "Well, I mean, I have been praying, but maybe you could try that." And I don't. The writer of this book, this was not written from a Christian perspective at all. But I picked up the details in this story, and basically, while the one man knew how to pray, the other man didn't, and he basically just threw his head back and shouted at the sky, shouted at God. The book had some of the sentences, and I forget what they were, but nothing polished. This happened when these men believed themselves to be not many hours from drowning. They were freezing to death. The story jumped to another boat, a fishing boat headed for port with a load of fish. Or crab, was it? I forget what he had on. Also, non-believing men, but a man left his captain's chair, went down to the galley to get a cup of coffee. This was in the middle of the night. It was dark. He was running by his lights, but running by his GPS. And this is not a long time ago. This is 15 years ago. So GPS, autopilot. There were all the reasons why this boat should just. It was set on a straight line. This man has left his chair. He's down in the galley. He pours his coffee and he feels the boat kick off of autopilot and made a pretty definite turn. And he was baffled. This had never happened before. It never happened since. This man climbs back up the stairs. He's, you know, get this boat back on course and in the headlights. You can call it chance if you like. That's about as all that the Scott Walker wrote about it. Or Spike Walker, I mean. He spotted the man, one of the men in a survival suit on a wave. These men were saved. They were plucked from the water by an entirely random fishing boat. Now, your God is a God of miracles. Amen. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We have to come. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In closing, one other verse. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. So as you think about your life, as you think about your ark and what you may be putting your trust, your confidence in, does it have the three things? Does it have the three things that the Ark of the Covenant had in it? Thank you for your attention. Let's call for a song.